Here we go. Thanks, Simon. Okay, so think back over your life. Think back over the, you know, those significant periods of your time. Who are those people that made a difference in your life? So you want to think about, what is mentoring? Who mentored you? I think back in my first 10 years of my life, I had an uncle by the name of Ed. He was from California, and California seemed to me the place where everything wild and wonderful happened. And Uncle Ed would come over and visit our family about every 5 years. He would come with his caravan, and he would park himself in our driveway, and had opportunities to meet up with him. One thing I really appreciated about Uncle Ed, not only was that he had some money, but he always had that zest of life. He always seemed to enjoy himself, and always had this thing of adventure. And it made me think about just even my own life, you know, about where I'd like to go. And here I am all the way in Australia. Between 10 and 20, period of my life where I was really involved in a lot of church programs, but I remember Mr. Kuivenhoven. He was my cadet counselor. Now, he was not a flash kind of guy. He was very simple, wrinkled old man. But there was something about him. He didn't know how to tie a lanyard or build a campfire, but there's something about Mr. K is that he knew Jesus. And there was just something about him that made me just think, you know what, if I could ever come to that point in my own life where I could maybe love Jesus as much as Mr. K. There was a pastor at that time. His name was Chuck Fenema. My parents were split up, and my dad had left home, and Chuck would often visit my mother and just offer some pastoral counseling and advice. And one day he met me in the back shed where I was just cleaning up the garden shed, and he said to me, he said, so what are you going to do with your life, Jack? And I said, well, I don't know what I'm going to do. And I said, well, I was thinking maybe I'll go into architecture, become an engineer. Right, I just like this whole idea of designing things and seeing how things work. And he said, why don't you become a preacher? And I said, hi, preacher. I said, I can't talk in front of crowds. There's no way I could ever do that, especially for a life. He said, why not? I said, I wouldn't know what to say. And he said, you know what, there's often in my life I don't really know what to say as well. But you know what? God has always given me something to say. You know, and that tweaked something in my mind. And I'm thinking, you know what? If God could do that for Chuck, he could probably do that for Jack. And Chuck, after that, got me involved in a lot of ministries and programs within the church, took me along with a number of things that the church was doing, and I learned so much. In my early adulthood, I was in seminary. And a person that impacted my life a whole lot was one of my teachers. His name was Marion Snapper. And I was going through a crisis during my seminary years, and a lot of it had to do because my parents had split up, and you know, I didn't have a really good relationship with my dad. And I was probably looking for love in all the wrong places, and a lot of it was just trying to do it through my academics, trying to prove to my professors that I was really somebody. And so I would just, you know, if the teacher asked to write a 7-page paper, I would write 70 pages. And I actually did that on the book of Jonah. Don't ask me why in the world I was so crazy to do that. But I think I wanted to prove to him that I was somebody. But Marion, he taught church ed. And one thing that Marion did is one day he came to me and he said, Jack, I got this leaky downspout at our house. He says, do you mind coming to my house and fix it? He knew I was a bit of a handyman. And I said, sure, I'll come down. And you know what? I had that job done in, I think, less than 5 minutes. But you know, for the next 2 hours, we sat and chatted. And not only then, but many other times. And if I look back, I'm thinking, you know, what helped change the direction in my life? It was someone like Marion who just took me alongside and said, you know what, Jack? Let's just talk about life. And it was just life-transforming for me. What I'd like you to do is just turn to the person beside you and just take the next 5 minutes and just just briefly tell your story of the people that influenced your life. Okay? So just turn to the person beside you and do what I did with you. All right. What is mentoring? This little exercise I got you to do, and it wasn't all that important even if you finished the exercise, although I see it's wonderful to see the engagement that each one of you had with each other. It just underscores the point. All of us have had people in our lives that one way or another have positively influenced us. The fact of the matter is, there's probably others that have influenced us in a negative way. And that's important to recognize as well. But when we're talking about mentoring, we're not talking about trying to steer somebody down a wrong path, but steering somebody down a right path. And isn't it wonderful to know these men and women, some of our peers, that have wonderfully influenced our lives and continue to do so. And if I had the time today, I could just tell you story after story of people right up to this day that continue to be my mentors, people that continue to point me in right directions. Why is mentoring important? Well, mentoring is important. Well, let me just, first of all, what is mentoring? This is a definition that you might want to consider. When we look at mentoring, mentoring is basically finding out what God wants you to do and then doing it. Mentoring is helping people discover that. You know, what is it that God wants you to do, and how do you do it? In my own life, you know, that's where people have intersected their lives with mine, helping me discover God's purpose for my life and then showing me ways how I could also accomplish that. But back to the question, why is it that we need why is mentoring so important? And the fact of the matter is that because there is a cry for leaders. There are a cry for people who are difference makers in our world today. We see that cry today in families. And isn't it true? Especially in our culture today, where there's a lot of broken families. You know, families are just crying out for people that will come alongside of them to show them basically how to do life. My wife and I, on a fortnightly basis, we have single moms into our home. And the reason why we have these single moms into our home is because their children do not have positive male influences in their life. And so my wife thought it would be a great idea that she would hang out with these women and I would spend some time with these kids. And since I love children, you know, we do that every other week. And we have these people into our home. Why do we do that? Because we want to, in one way or another, just pass on our lives to others, especially to people that need it. And families need leaders. Not only do we need to, you know, intersect our lives with families that where leadership might be absent, but just in the fact of each one of our families. You know, we need healthy parents who know how to pass on the good things of life onto their children. And so families need leaders. We see the same thing in business. And in civic organizations. Isn't it sad so often that some of our poorest leaders are politicians or these people in business? You know, we've seen that locally here in Australia where you do, you know, you see what happened with the Jocks and Socks company, you know, where you see civic leaders, you know, firing, you know, laying off thousands of people, but yet giving themselves $1 million pay raises. You know, just the lack of positive role models, you know, within civic organizations and with businesses. Leaders, it's just a cry for, you know, just really good leadership. And the same thing within our churches and ministries. there's just a cry for leaders. Whenever I go around in my work within our denomination, the Christian Reformed Churches of Australia, one of the questions that keep coming up time and time again is we need leaders. There's a church that I work with some time ago, and they said, you know, we just can't find enough elders. You know, every year again, we need more elders, and, you know, we got ones that are retiring for their term, and we need people to replace them. And so I talked to the pastor, and I said, you know, have you ever thought about maybe mentoring some men? Why don't you just, over the next little while, just spend some time with a bunch of men and just tell them a little bit what being an elder is all about, what being a Christian is all about, what leadership is all about, how to do ministry and how to do that kind of stuff. You know, and so for the next 6 months, he got 13 people together and just poured his life into these men, one-on-one. Taught them how to read the Bible, how to pray, how to do visits, talked about theology, you know, different doctrinal stuff. And by the time where they needed to find new elders, I think they needed 4, and I think they had 7 people that wanted to do it. And why did that change? You know, because through mentoring. And as I go around, as I find churches and ministries, they're looking for good leaders. You can't find them. And so, you know, we just need leaders. So there's a huge, huge cry for leaders. What is a leader? Well, Robert Clinton in The Making of the Leader, it's an excellent book, and I talk about Christian leadership. He says, this is his definition of leadership. A Christian leader is a person with a God-given capacity and the God-given responsibility to influence a specific group of God's people toward God's purpose for the group. Now, take the word group out of that and put an individual in there, and you get the whole idea about mentoring. Because mentoring is all about you. You who have a God-given capacity and a God-given responsibility to influence a specific person toward God's purpose for their lives. Because really, that's what mentoring is all about. Is where you would, with all the gifts and talents and everything that you have, you reach out to other people who might not be where you're at spiritually or otherwise, even ministry-wise, and you pass on the stuff that you know. You help them to reach their goals. Now, why is it that a lot of people don't want to be a leader? Why is it that we see such a leadership deficit? Well, it's for a number of reasons. And I just list them there for you. So, you know, some people don't want to take ministry responsibilities. It might be in a youth group. It might be in a young adult ministry. It might be as an elder. It might even be as a pastor. And they just think, I don't know how to do the job. You know, you have a certain task that you want to see happening within the church, and people just aren't signing up. They're not flocking. They're not volunteering. Why aren't they doing that? Because they just say, you know, I just don't know how to do the job. I'm not equipped. And so people are unwilling to lead. Other people say, you know, I just really don't know what the job description is. I really don't know what you expect. You know, and so when you think about being a leader in a church, let's say being an elder, or let's say being a youth leader, well, I don't know the first thing of what is expected to me when I show up on a Friday night in this youth group night. I don't know what to do. I'm not the leader type. Talking to a woman not so long ago, and she was asked to speak, you know, in front of a group of people, and she says, well, I'm not the speaker type. And even though it's been recognized that she has gifts for that kind of ministry, of sharing and speaking in front of groups and helping people, she says, I just can't do it. I'm not the leader type. So people come up with that excuse. Often I hear people say, you know, if I only had someone that would show me the ropes, if I just had a mentor. You know, years ago I thought I would get into doing a little bit of woodworking, and I just thought it would be kind of neat to, you know, build my wife to be. We just got engaged. I thought I would build her in Canada with hope chest. Do you have that around here too, a hope chest? You know what I mean by that? Ah, see, you're all living. You know what I mean? That's when, you know, like these are the things you hope to get, right? And so you build this wooden box, and then by the time you get married, it's all full of all the stuff that she hopes to get. What do you call that stuff here?
Glory box.
All right, so I wanted to build her a glory box. I didn't know how to do it. I don't know, first thing, how do you build the glory box, right? How do you do that? Hope chest. And so guess what I did? What did I do? What do you do? Found someone who knew how to do it, right? I just went across the street to a carpenter who knew it, and he told me how to build a box and how to cut off the lid and put the hinges on, and you know, and I made my wife a glory box, and that got me on a whole path of getting interested in doing woodworking. It all started by going to somebody who knew a little bit more. Only had a mentor. I don't see the need. People just don't recognize in their own life the things that need to get done within the church or even in their own personal life. And so how do we turn that around? How do we start meeting that deficit and trying to meet the need for the cry for leaders? One of my favorite characters in the Bible is Barnabas. And I often like to think about the Barnabas factor, especially in the early church. Barnabas, his real name was what? Joseph. Why was he called Barnabas? He was a son of encouragement, right? Because he was the kind of guy that would walk alongside of people and stir them on toward God's given purpose for their life. We meet him in Acts 4. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned, and he brought the field and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. You know, here is somebody within the church who, you know, had the piece of property and just took the proceeds of the sale and gave it to the work of the early church expansion. What a wonderful thing of encouragement of for the early church. Then we saw the church expand all the way up into Antioch. Okay, there was persecution happening, and the church went up, you know, along the coastline up into the area of Antioch. That's up in the upper part of the Mediterranean Sea. And when the church went there, they said, you know, we're a bunch of greenhorns. We need somebody that's going to come alongside of us to help us to do ministry well. And so what did they do? The church sent Barnabas to Antioch. And it was really from Antioch that the church expanded throughout Asia Minor and on to Europe. Because remember, Paul's dream was to bring the gospel to where? To Spain. Why Spain? Because Spain was the door for Europe, right? It was to bring it all the way, you know, into Europe and to bring it on. And Paul was going to use the Roman church to spearhead that. Right, read the letter of the book of Romans, and you could find out how Paul encouraged the church there, because Paul eventually wanted to go there. Why? And out of that we saw what happened. What was the result of all of that? The Roman Catholic Church, where you see the gospel spread throughout Europe, right? Bring it to the whole Roman universal. Bring it. So there we see the beginning of, that was Paul's desire, right? But so that all started in Antioch. How did that all begin? Well, they needed a mentor. They needed someone who was going to come alongside of them to help them to do ministry well. So they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived, he saw the evidence of the grace of the Lord, and he was glad, and he encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all of their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the faith. And Barnabas stayed there for a number of years, and he brought alongside him another man by the name of Paul, who helped him in that work. So what did Barnabas do? Well, Barnabas was a mentor. He encouraged, he prepared people, he equipped them, and he helped them succeed. And that's what a mentor does. A mentor is someone who is full of the Holy Spirit, someone who knows Jesus, someone who knows what means to be a follower of Christ, and he prepares and equips and helps other people succeed in the purpose of where they need to go. And we see that with Paul, where Barnabas brought Paul along and took him under his wing and helped him along initially on the ministry. We see that with John Mark, where as a time in the missionary work that they did, that Paul had actually given up on John Mark and said that he wasn't fit to be useful in ministry. And Barnabas in place, took this young man under his arm and said, you know what, I'm going to help you along. And he mentored him. And one of the results of that is what? The Gospel of Mark. You know? And there we see one of the first Gospels ever written. And here we see all of that. You see the great global expansion of the Gospel, through the missionary movement, through Barnabas' encouragement of Paul, the writings of the Gospel, through the encouragement of Mark. What are some questions that you want to address when you're going to be mentoring someone? We see this in the life of Barnabas. How do we see that in our own lives? Well, there's three questions. One of the questions you want to work with when you are mentoring somebody is you want to help them find out who they are and where they are. Who am I? Where am I? It's an identity question. Second question that you're interested in exploring with someone that you want to mentor, and that is, where do I want or where do I need to go? I want to set direction. I met with somebody a few months ago, and I asked him to become my mentor. And the reason I asked him is because there's a place where I needed to go, and I didn't know how to get there. And I said, can you help me get there? Can you show me the way? Because he's there already, so I wanted to get where he was. And finally, how will I get there? Need to know not only what the ultimate destination is, but how in the world are you going to get there? I remember when back in 1987, I bought my first computer. It was a 286, an IBM. I knew absolutely nothing about computers. I didn't even know what the word PC meant. I had no idea I didn't even know the difference between hardware and software. You have to understand that up to that point, personal computers were not a thing. All right? We didn't have any personal computers. So that's when I got my first one. But you know what? I had this one fellow that came alongside of me probably for the first 6 months who knew a little bit about computers, at least a whole lot more than I did. And, he just sat down with me. I first thought I had to figure out who am I? What did I need to know about computers? What did I know? What didn't I know? Where did I want to get to? What did I want to know? I wanted to know how to, type my sermons and save them. I wanted to know. Forget it. We didn't have internet yet then. All right? I know it's hard to believe, but when I moved into my last congregation in 1995, we didn't have internet. So, just think of where the world is today. And I just think how much more important it is today to have people to walk alongside of you. But how do you get there? I needed to know, right? And that's why you needed to have someone come alongside of you. What are some things that you want to see happening in terms of outcome? Now, we're talking about mentoring in a church. You're thinking about a young person. Think about somebody that maybe in a youth group or someone that you know that comes up to you and say, you know what, will you become my mentor? Will you help me along in my faith? What are some things that you want to do? Well, here are three outcomes that you want to see happening. And no matter what kind of material you read about in terms of mentoring or coaching, and it doesn't matter if it comes from the business world or from the church world, they always emphasize these three outcomes because these become very fundamental. Okay, the first one has to do with character. Then it has to do with conviction. And third, has to do with competency. What do we mean by that? What do we mean by character, conviction, and competency? These are the three outcomes you want to see happening. Well, first of all, when you want to work with somebody in terms of their character, you want to help them along in the area of their holiness. One of the characters that we have, character traits of God that we have, that probably is foremost of all His characteristics, is the characteristics of His holiness. God is a holy God. And Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1, he says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For as it is written, be holy because I am holy. You know, one of the outcomes that we want to see happening in someone that we're working with is that this person is living a life of holiness. They're living a life that's set apart from the world. A life that is set apart after God's own heart. So you want to work toward holiness. Another part of the characteristic is the whole area of habits. Of being able to know the spiritual disciplines and to be able to be engaged in these spiritual disciplines. That they live a disciplined life. Paul says to us in 1 Corinthians 9, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Who gets the prize? The winner, right? The one who finishes. Okay, run in such a way as to get the prize. I mean, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training, right? If you get an athlete, my son-in-law for a long time wanted to become an ice hockey goalie, and he hoped one day to do it professionally. And for years and years, he tried to do that. But his idea was that about maybe a month or two before spring training would happen, he would actually begin pumping the weights and going on a diet and eating healthily and all that kind of stuff. And guess what? By the time spring training came, I mean, he never really qualified to be a professional athlete. Why was that? Because he never stuck to it, the whole area of strict training. You know, it is so important, you know, when we engage, you know, in trying to, you know, be a professional athlete. I mean, you got to almost live it 24/7, go into strict training. That's what an athlete does. But the thing is that athletes do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. And that is why Paul says, I do not run as a man running aimlessly like a fighter who is beating the air. No, in fact, he says, I beat my body and I make it my slave so that after, he says, I preach to others, I might not myself have been disqualified for the task. Paul realized, and just think of Paul. I mean, here was, you know, a guy who was steeped in theology, who understood the Bible, who had strict training as a, you know, as a Pharisee, who knew, you know, how to communicate well and even to communicate to different cultures. But yet Paul says, you know, if I don't really stay true to my habits, you know, my spiritual habits, you know, there might be a chance that even after I've done everything, I myself might not be able to finish the race, that I might be disqualified. And you say, well, Paul, I mean, you're one of the spiritual giants. But yet Paul realized that even in his life, if he was ever going to finish the race, it will be because of the strict training that he was engaged in. And so it's so important that when we are trying to, you know, mentor a young person, not only do we need to help them to live a holy life, but they get into a habitual life of the right kind of habits that will enable them to run their race well. Another character trait that you want to help you know, one of your proteges, someone that you're mentoring, is the whole area of humility. And why is humility important? Why stress humility? Well, Paul tells us in Philippians 2, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Is the whole aspect of humility. I mean, the Bible says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Right? Steve alluded to that a little bit this morning, didn't he? About you know, how grace and strength come together. You know, how does God's grace get poured into our life is when we realize that we're weak, that we're broken, that we need God in our own lives. And it's so important for us, if any one of us is going to grow in our faith, and if those that we're mentoring are going to grow, they need to have a humble spirit. They need to grow in humility. So those three character traits are paramount. In some of the discipling and coaching and mentoring that I do, one of the first things that I work on when I work on with those that I'm mentoring is those three character traits. Their holiness in terms of living a godly life, of getting into regular patterns. Like Bible study, like prayer, like meditation, like fasting, like church attendance, like tithing, like bodily exercise. Just get into proper habits. Those habits that are going to create health for you spiritually, emotionally, and physically. And then to work on the whole area of humility. To keep recognizing, you know, that we are only there by the grace of God, and that we need God in our own hearts and our own lives. And so it's not about, you know, thinking that we're better than other people or that we, you know, have the same conceit, but that we actually consider other people more important than ourselves. So the whole area of character. Another area that is needed to be worked on if you're going to ever mentor somebody is in the whole area of convictions. One of the things that I am appalled by, especially as I go around, you know, even in the life group that I'm, you know, a leader of right now in our church, it's a small group, Bible study, is the lack of Bible knowledge that people actually have. The lack of, you know, these people might have been in church for a long, long time, but if you had asked them to know anything about the Bible, they just have no clue. You say, well, let's turn to the book of Philippians. They wouldn't know where to flip to. Wouldn't know where to find it in the Bible. I had a gal send me an email about a month or two ago, and it's a gal that I've been mentoring. She lives in Canada. And so she just long distance wise, she just asks me questions about spiritual things from time to time. And she just said to me, she says, what in the world is Chronicles about? What does the word Chronicles mean? You know, here's a new believer, you know, who has no idea. I got her hooked up with a Bible study now, which is really good. But, you know, those are just very simple things that people have no ideas about, some of the simple things in the Bible. You know, why do we call it an Old Testament or a New Testament? What's so new about that? You know, what is the storyline of the Bible? What are some of the basic things of the Christian faith? Do they really know some of the fundamental doctrines of the faith? And the fact of the matter is that a lot of our people just don't know. Oh, they might have gone to Sunday school, they might go to catechism, but the neat thing is that when you're mentoring somebody, I mean, you're building that personal relationship with them that ups, you know, this whole area of growing in this area of conviction. Paul writes to Timothy, he says, but as for you, continue on what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and know how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Just underscoring the importance of continuing in the stuff that you've learned from a little kid and understanding what it's all about. The whole area of conviction. And finally, the whole area of competency. Okay, it's one thing to live a godly life. It's another thing to understand the Bible. But one of the areas, and that we're so lacks in that in terms of our Christian witness and even the way we disciple people within our churches, and that is the whole area of competency. How do we do stuff? Again, Paul writes to Timothy, keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It's of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of
truth.
I just underscore, it's one area of ministry that Paul was writing to Timothy. He says, make sure you know how to do it right. And so it's important, you know, when we work with our proteges or those people that we're trying to mentor, is that we just teach them how to do a bunch of stuff. Like, for example, if you're working with a young person, do they know how to study the Bible? Well, how do you study it? Where do you begin? Do you begin with Genesis or do you begin with Matthew? Do you Leviticus? Or if you did Leviticus, how would you start studying that part of the Bible? You know, how do you use various Bible helps? Like, how do you use a concordance? You know, how do you use Bible dictionary? How do you, you know, it's not just Googling everything nowadays, but, you know, but that's not what many people do, right? So many people do that. I don't understand that. They don't understand how to do it. They depend on everyone else doing it for them. But it's so important for you and I to learn how to do it ourselves, because we've got to think these things through. Now, I know some pastors, all they do every Sunday is they just download a sermon and they preach it. But what good is that? It's got to be processed through you, right? You got to know how to do it yourself. How do you work those things through? And so what we need to help young people to understand, like, how do you actually study the Bible? Secondly, how do you pray? How do you lead in prayer? You know, when you're in a small group, how do you lead a prayer meeting? How do you encourage prayer? Do people know how to do that? How do you lead someone to Christ? Someone comes up to you who's irreligious, unbeliever. Do you know what you need to do in order to lead that person into a living relationship with Jesus Christ? I remember in my last congregation, I had all my youth leaders in one time, and they just got me in one day and they said, can you teach us how to do that? Because we have no idea if one of our young people wanted to give their lives to Christ, what we would do next. And so I just sat down with them and did some role playing with them and showed them how to do it and did it with them and demonstrated it to them. I remember when my wife, we just got married and she said, well, let's go fishing. And I said, oh, wonderful. And so we go down to the canal where she used to grow, where she grew up and where she always fished as a little kid. And so we were fishing and she was catching one after another. And I said, well, the only problem you're catching all the fish is because you got a better rod than I do. And so we switched rods and she kept catching them all. I never caught any. And I thought, well, why in the world did that happen? It's because, you know what? I didn't know how to fish. You know, you want to teach somebody to fish, you first of all, you got to tell them what you're doing. And so she showed me how she threw the line in and how, you know, how far the bobber, you call that a bobber too, and the hook, and how far that was, the float, what, right? And she told me exactly how to do that. And then when I saw the bobber go up and down or the float, you know, how to catch it and then how to take it off. And she taught me all of that. And then she showed me how to do it and then I did it. And then as I was doing it, she was correcting me as I was doing things wrong. And before you knew it, I'm teaching my grandchildren how to fish. But I mean, it's the same thing with any one of our, you know, Christian disciplines. How to study the Bible, how to pray, how to lead a Bible study. How to lead someone to Christ, how to lead a Bible study. You know, sometimes what we do to people and we just say, okay, you know, you're on next week. You know, you lead the Bible study. And the outcomes of our meetings are disastrous. Why is that happening? Well, because they haven't been taught. How do you effectively lead a Bible study? How do you try to generate discussion? You know, how do you teach some things? You know, how do you make sure that some people don't, you know, dominate a whole Bible study group so that other people have it? How do you pull people in? You know, how do you do that effectively? how to promote your group. Let's say you have a youth group, and you say, well, we want to get our youth group. We want to see more people come to our youth group, and we want to raise the level of just within our church, that people know what the youth group is doing. How do we publicize that, and how do we do that? And you could probably add all kinds of other how-tos, but I mean, when we were talking about mentoring, what we're talking about is helping a person grow, first of all, in their character, you know, so that they are men and women after God's heart. Secondly, we want to grow in conviction, that they understand things of the Bible, that they understand biblical truths and they know it well, that they memorize scriptures. One of the things that I do regularly, every year I take two people under my wing from our church and I just disciple them in the Christian faith and in leadership skills. And one of the things that we do every time we get together is we memorize scripture. And so that after 12 weeks of meeting together, guess what? We have 12 good chunks of important scripture passages in the Bible memorized that these guys can just like that be able to repeat. So the whole area of conviction and finally competency. Just learning how to do things. And if you wanted to learn how to do things, it could be anything, who would you go to? Who would you go to? Just generally. Person who knows just a little bit more than you do. Right? And you're thinking, you know, who can I help? Well, you can help anybody who knows just a little bit less than you. See, all you need to do to be a good mentor is to be a step ahead of other people. Don't be a blockhead, because then you become a blockhead, but just be a step ahead. Right? Just a step ahead. You know, and a lot of people say, well, how can I ever mentor somebody? Well, let's say you wanted to help somebody to study the Bible, and you say, well, I don't even know how to study the Bible. Well, then what do you need to do? You go to somebody who knows how to do it, right? You learn from them. And guess what? Once you've learned it, you can go to other people and teach them how to do it. Let's look at the mentoring matrix. Let me just show you how this works. There are four parts of, and think of this as an ongoing spiral that happens. Okay, it starts over here with your sustaining. Okay, one of the first things that you want to do when you meet with a person that you're mentoring is just simply meet their needs. You want to, first of all, meet them where they're at. Remember, it's not about getting a person to where you want them to be, but you want them to get where God wants them to be. And you, so you got to, first of all, find out about their lives. One of the first things that I always do when I just meet with people that I'm mentoring is just to find out where they're at. What things are they going through? What are their struggles? What are their joys? What are their specific needs? I've mentored I don't know how many pastors, and I continue to coach a number of others today. One of the first things that I always do is I'll be meeting with a fellow next week, Wednesday night, is I'll be asking him, so where are things at? I want to know where he's at. Because if I know where he's at, then I also know how to help him. And so you just start with the person where they're at. Second thing you want to do is go in the whole area of visioning. You want to find out their purpose in life. It's no surprise that Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life, sold millions and millions of copies. It's because, you know, all of us, we want to know why on earth we're here on the earth. I mean, we want to know our purpose. We want to discover that. What is our purpose in life? And if you go to, you know, people in a youth group or you're meeting with young people, they want to know what direction they're going in life. you know, maybe it has to do with career, maybe it has to do with marriage, maybe it has to do with, you know, just financial issues, maybe it has to do with family life, maybe it has to do with where they're going to live. But you want to help them to discover what is their purpose. How do they fit into the whole fabric of what God is doing in this world? So the whole area of visioning, discovering purpose, setting directions. As I meet with this pastor next week, Wednesday night, one of the things that we're going to talk about is where does he sense God, you know, calling him to be? You know, what's his vision? Because if you don't know where you want to go, you can never bring a map. If you want to get anywhere, then don't worry about where you're going. I mean, can you imagine going on a trip and you just hop in the car and your kids say to you, you know, if you got a family, you know, where are we going? And you say, well, I don't know. We're just going wherever the road takes us. Well, if you take that approach, you'll get anywhere. But if you want to be where God wants you to be, then you need to know what direction that needs to go. So, whole area of discovering purpose. Then you need to move into the area of implementation, of being purposeful. See, once you know how to get where you're going to go, you need to know how to get there. You need to have a plan. So you have to spell out that plan. Got to put the steps in place for that plan to happen. And finally, you want to realize it. You want to get to the point where you start to celebrate it, and you start to sense that, you know, you've actually arrived somewhere, and you come to that point of just freeing up. And you finally have realized that purpose. And getting to that destination and enjoying the sights and sounds when you finally get there. And then it starts all over again. So let's say you meet with somebody and you know, you're talking about your you know, you're talking about the whole area of sustaining, and you just meet up with them and you find out that they don't really have a prayer life at all. And you know, though they might, you know, pray at mealtime once in a while, but they really don't have a personal devotional life. So you want to start meeting up some of those needs. And so then you start to discover the purpose in their life and saying, okay, when it comes to, you know, a prayer life, you know, what do you think God's purpose is for that? You know, what is the ultimate goal of a prayer life? And so you might look at scripture, you might think about it, pray about it, see what other people say about it. And you start saying, okay, well, this is what a healthy prayer life looks like. So you set the vision. Then you start saying, okay, how are we going to do that? Implementing. Okay, let's look at, putting a plan in place. Okay, so that means that, you know, 6:30 every morning we're going to get up and we're going to go through, you know, these five steps, and that's going to be our prayer life. And we're going to keep a prayer journal, and then every other week when we get together in our meetings, we're going to talk about the things that we've discovered and see the answers to our prayers. And you know, we're going to celebrate some of those things, and we're going to hold each other accountable, and you just put a plan in place on how that's going to be. And then finally you start realizing the purpose. And then if you're mentoring somebody on an ongoing basis, you start saying, okay, we've done with the prayer issue, now let's work on something else. And you keep working it through. And all of that has to do with self-awareness. Okay, just helping the person discover where they're at, where they need to go, how to get there, and when do they know that they have arrived. Here's another way to look at it, the whole mentoring process. Okay, that's an overview. This is some of the specifics of what you can do when you mentor somebody. Relate, reflect, refocus, resource, and review. What do we mean by relating? Well, one of the things that you want to do when you meet with somebody that you're mentoring is that you want to establish the relationships and the agenda. You want to talk about what you're going to do when you meet together. So you have, you know, this fellow that comes up to you and says, well, I want to be mentored by you. Can you be my mentor? And you say, yep. And so the first meeting when you get together, you talk about how often you're going to meet, And what is the agenda that you're going to talk about when you get together? All right? And these are some of the questions that you might ask when you meet together. How are you doing? Where are you now? How can I be praying for you? What do you want to address? How can we work together? This is all in that first area of just seeing where they're at. Okay? Just beginning to establish a relationship. Set the agenda. Talk about what needs to be done. The second thing that you're going to be doing is reflecting. You want to discover and explore key issues. You want to come to an understanding of what are some of the things that need to be worked on. Things like, what can we celebrate? What's really important? What obstacles are you facing? Where do you want to go? How committed are you? Just find out where the person's at in terms of the direction that they want to go. You want to refocus. This is where you get the action plan. You determine the priorities and the action steps. What do you want to accomplish? What are possible ways to get there? What path will you choose? What will you do? Who, what, when, where, and how? How will you measure your progress? And you can just start applying that, for example, to any area of your protege's life. You want to think about where you want to help them go. So you just start refocusing them. Resource. You need to provide support and encouragement. You need to be a Barnabas to those people. You've got to find out what they need. And you offer them to them. In my role as ministry training coordinator in our denomination, one of the questions I often get from people is saying, okay, where can I find some of these resources? And I keep asking them, what are you missing? What do you need to have? And I help them find them. And I support them in that task. It's often just pointing them. One of the things that I've done over the last several months is put up a website where I just provide heaps of resources for people. Just so that they could access them readily, easily. They don't have to look for it. It's right there. And then they could actually engage in some of this work that they need to do. And finally, the whole area of review. And this is where you do the freeing up, where you evaluate, celebrate, and your revised plans. What's working? What's not working? What are you learning? What needs to change? What else needs to be done? What further training would be helpful? What's next in our mentoring relationship? And if you think of that mentoring matrix, once you get around the circle and then you get to that point where you've actually achieved something, right? You know how to build a glory box, you say? Okay, you know how to build a glory box. That's done. You don't need to learn that anymore because you've done it, right? And you celebrate that, and your fiance is very happy that she's got this cedar-lined glory box. But, hey, what's the next thing? What do you want to build now? You want to build a chest of drawers. And you say, well, I don't know how to do that. So then you find somebody, or you read a book, or you find someone who could show you how it's done. And then you learn that, and you start setting goals again. And you can apply that to anything that you want to do in terms of your person's character. So they want to grow in holiness. All right? And you start putting out a plan for that, and you start seeing that their life is a lot better because they're starting to show the character and the fragrance of Christ in their life a lot more. And so you celebrate that, but you say, well, maybe there's some humility aspects that need to be worked at, or some habits that need to be changed in their life. All right, so you just go through that whole process, and then you just keep repeating it over and over again until you keep growing. Here's a letter that I want to share from an emerging leader. Someone who wants to be mentored. It's quite a telling letter. I'm an emerging leader. You're an existing leader. I'm so grateful that God has placed you in my life. I really need you. First, please teach me the Word of God, because the truth is life. And truth can change my thinking. It can transform my life. But I need you to teach me with the anointing and conviction of the Holy Spirit. Not only with words, but with conviction and power. However, please don't simply teach me. I need you to share your life with me. Don't teach me only theoretical ideas. Be transparent with your life. Tell me about your experiences of God, about the victories you've seen, and about the failures you have had, your hopes, your disappointments, your joys, your frustrations. Share it all with me. And in addition to instructing me, please genuinely engage with me in my life. I need you to know that you really care about me, that your intention is not merely to train me to do certain things and then send me out as a foot soldier in your army. Please don't use me. I need to know that you love me and are committed to me. Express this commitment to me in a variety of ways. And when I do things well, affirm me. When I make errors, hold me accountable. With love and gentleness, correct me. Give me responsibilities. Responsibilities that are appropriate to my maturity. Should some be mundane tasks to build servanthood? Some should be mundane tasks to build servanthood in my life. But also give me important things that increase my vision and help me clarify my calling. Carefully design these responsibilities so that they stretch me and force me to learn, to grow, and to look to God for success. And as I fulfill these responsibilities, don't leave me alone. Be with me and encourage me. And not only you, please build other relationships around my life. Encourage other mature brothers and sisters in the church to embrace me as their spiritual child. Help them know how to engage with me in practical and meaningful ways in my life. In their lives, I'll see what it means to be a mature believer. I'll see it. Not only will you teach me about it, I'm also going to see it. I've got to see it. I need to be with you when you go through some terrible fiery sufferings. I'll watch you endure. That's how I'm going to remember. That's how I really get it. So please take me with you sometimes. Let me watch you as you do leadership stuff. I love your teaching, but I need to see you actually do it. As I walk with you and as we do things together, I will learn more deeply what it means to be a leader. I'll watch you make difficult decisions in hard situations. I'll watch you as you pray for the people you are serving and when you weep for them. I'll be with you when you're patient with people. I'll be with you when you correct those who are wrong. That's how I will learn to do it myself. Here's the challenge. I just want to challenge you to make a definite plan to be a mentor. And I give you that challenge. I gave this challenge about 7 months ago to a bunch of youth leaders in WA. And, you know, sometimes when you give challenges out, you think, maybe something will come out of it, maybe not. But you know what? These youth leaders said, you know what, we're going to take this to heart. And they actually started doing it. And amazing things are happening in WA. Not because of what I did, but because of these people just taking seriously to heart this whole area of mentoring. And they just started finding one or two people that they could pull under their own wing and just teach them the ropes and passing on ministry. And so what we see happening, for example, in one situation is where one fella, you know, was sort of spearheading a lot of the youth and young adult ministry. He mentored others how to do it properly, and they took over that area of ministry, and now he's engaged in doing some church planting work and starting to spearhead a whole new work of reaching a community for Christ. And I'm thinking, wow, it's so cool. But it all changed because he said, you know what, we need to pass on ministry and we need to mentor others to know how to do the work of ministry. James 1 tells us, don't fool yourself into thinking that you're a listener when you're anything but, letting the word go in one ear and out the other. Act on what you hear. Those who hear and don't act are like those who glance in the mirror, walk away, and 2 minutes later, they have no idea who they are and what they look like. And that sounds pretty foolish, don't you agree? I mean, you look in the mirror and 2 minutes later you forget what you look like. And every time you look in the mirror, you're shocked again. Oh, that's who I am? You know, the Bible says, you know, when you hear something, then do it. Here's some steps. Some next steps that I want to encourage you with, that maybe you can do something about mentoring someone else. All you got to do is find one other person that you could pass on to them all the stuff that you know. First of all, start acting like a mentor. You know, it is so important that when we go about in our day-to-day life is that we first of all look at our own lives in the area of our conviction, in terms of our character, and in terms of our competency. You know, as you start living out the kind of life that you know is God's purpose for your life, start allowing that to be showing yourself in other people. And you're going to come across people in your life who know a little bit less than you do, who maybe their character needs to be sharpened up a little bit more than yours needs to be. There's areas of competency that they are not as competent as you are, but there's opportunities that you will find yourself time and time again that you could either pass on character, competency, or convictions. And you just start acting as a mentor already, even though you don't have a formal relationship together. But it might be somebody in a youth group, it might be a family member, it might be a neighbor, it might be someone else in the church. But just start passing on the stuff that you know. Take them along to things that you are doing. Show them how you're doing life and how you're doing the work of ministry yourselves. Secondly, practice. Practice in triads. A triad is three people. You know, as I mentor people and want to get them into mentoring relationships, I'm saying, you know, you find two other people and just practice some of this stuff. So you want to teach somebody how to share their faith. Well, find two other people that you know how to do that and come together and you just start doing some role-playing with each other. Just start practicing some of those things out so that you learn how to do it in a comfortable setting. You know, same thing with a Bible study. You know, just start practicing it in a group of where you have some people that you are comfortable with. Before you teach someone else how to do a Bible study, you know, just you practice how to pass it on to someone with someone else. Practice it in triads. Cultivate mentoring in your relationships. You know, you might know some people in your life that you just say, you know, they just need to grow in some areas in their own spiritual walk with God. And start developing relationships with some of those people so that you can find opportunities to maybe allow your life to enter into theirs. One of the things that I just finished a mentoring relationship back in December, and I spent all of January just asking God, will you give me two names of people that I could approach, that I could maybe start developing relationships with. And what I started doing is just taking some of these guys out for coffee and just talking with them, getting to know them, sharing with them my vision, and just even passing on some of the things that I already know in my own life about their life. And I just start passing on stuff, sharing my life with them. And in the next little while, I'm going to begin a formal relationship with them and mentoring them in their own spiritual walk. And finally, if you don't have a mentor, get a mentor. We all need mentors. You need someone that would, some of you are employed in a business or whatever. If you want to keep growing in your career, you always got to find people around you that know a little bit more, a little bit smarter, who work a little bit more effective, who are a little wiser than you if you want to keep growing and moving ahead. The same thing is in our spiritual walk, in our spiritual life. It is so important that we find people in our own walks and in our own lives that can help us to be stretched a little bit more and to move us ahead to where God would want us to go. And so I just encourage you to, you know, and as I began this afternoon, I just challenge you and just think about, you know, just if you can just, if you don't have a mentor right now, go find one. You know, just find somebody in your church that you could just, or in your community or in your network of people that you know that you can just pull into your confidence and say, you know, do you mind if we just meet, you know, once every other week? And where we can just, you know, pray together and talk about, you know, where I'm going to be going with my life. And maybe you can show me, you know, what I need to do in order to get there. And can you just sort of do life with me over the next little while? You know, we all need those kinds of people in our own lives. The next challenge I encourage you to think about is to find somebody that you could, after you develop some relationships with them, that you could also pour the stuff that you know and entrusted to them. As we learned this morning, as you know, from 2 Timothy 2, right? That the things that you have learned and you have seen in those people that have passed on to you, you now need to pass it on to other people and entrust it to them. A final thought. If you hear something, you'll forget it. If you see something, you'll remember it. But when you do something, you'll understand it. Today you've heard some stuff, and maybe, you know, 2 weeks from now you'll forget everything that you have learned. That's why I just gave you this stuff, because maybe you'll see it, and maybe you'll remember it. But things really only happen when you do it. Then you'll understand what I'm talking about. You won't understand anything that I've been talking about today until you actually go out and do it. All right? And here's just my little commitment to you. If any one of you, you know, down the track and you want to engage in this kind of stuff and you don't know what the next step is for yourself, what you can do, by all means, send me an email. It's on that sheet there. Just send me an email, and I'll be happy to call you or to talk with you about, you know, what you need to do to help yourself go the next step. All right? Because I'm so seriously interested in this stuff, because this is the stuff of ministry. This is where real change takes place. And as you'll hear from me on Monday, what's really going to change, you know, in terms of us as churches being missional in our character, is when we take the whole area of discipleship and mentoring seriously. It's in the whole area of people development that the change is going to take place. It's not going to be a program. There's no program is going to fix it. But it's when you and I invest ourselves in other people, that's when the real difference is going to make. All right, we got 2 minutes for any questions. Here's a little book that you might want to just jot down the title. Robert Logan's book, Coaching 101. Some of his stuff on the Reflect Review and all that stuff that comes out of his book. It's actually a helpful book that I picked up a number of years ago already and have utilized his stuff. Robert Logan is a seasoned church planter and church developer. Coaching 101. I don't care what you call it. Coaching, mentoring, discipling, to me, it's all the same thing. Some people get hung up on one word or another. I don't care. Use whatever word you like. Whatever works for you, use it. The thing is, just do the stuff, what I'm talking about. Whether you coach somebody or mentor somebody or disciple somebody, just be involved in passing on what God has given to you and pass it on to the lives of others. Logan. Logan. Kirk.
What would be your advice of someone who feels injured and just like the issue is like too big? Could you bring in that triad group or
you could bring in a triad group, or what I've often done is said, you know what? I'll find out for you and then we'll work on this together. Because I've been involved in a lot of peer mentoring relationships and we say, okay, you know what? We both don't know how to do this. So you know what? We'll both find somebody who does, and we will learn it. Right? I remember I was mentoring this young pastor, and just in communication skills, and yeah, you know, we both were not a little bit okay with it, but yet, you know, we both wanted to be stretched a little bit further, and so we said, you know what, let's find somebody else, and so we brought other people into our network and allowed that group to grow, and through that, we also grew. Any other questions? Yep.
Touched on it just now briefly. We talked about, you know, relationships above and below, but there's also that healing.
The only problem is with some peer mentoring is if you don't have other content that you bring into it to raise the whole group level, then you just sort of stay on par. And if you want to keep growing, which we need to do, we need to keep getting, because after a while you do become dull. And so I've been involved for example, in a pastor's peer mentoring group for probably about 7 years. Was the whole area of preaching and communications. But we kept feeding ourselves. We'd go to conferences together and we would keep sharpening each other by being challenged by other people who knew a little bit more than we did. Yeah. Most of my mentoring relationships that I have are triads. And the reason why I do that is because when I'm mentoring another person, I like to bring another person in there because I don't like to have this I-thou relationship. You know what I mean by that? That it's sort of that I'm more important than them, or that I'm the guy who knows it all, that I'm all the answers. But to me, we know the one who has all the answers. To me, sometimes it's more important that we have the right questions together. And so it's in that triad, it becomes much more of a peer thing. And so I learn as much from my giving as they do from their receiving. Yes, Bill.
Who makes the approach? It sounds like you make the approach both to those who mentor and those who want to be mentored by. Is there an ideal campaign we should be making this approach?
Well, either can work. I've had people that come up to me and said, can you mentor me? I would have to decide whether or not I have the time and the availability, because when I make a commitment to somebody, I want to keep that commitment. And so I might say, well, I can't do it now, but I'll do it later, or I can mentor you so far. I might do it for a 6-month period of time, but then I have to watch that I don't burn myself out as well. And so it can be either way. For myself, I always want to be in mentoring new leaders, new upcoming leaders. And so one of the things that I keep doing is I keep looking for faithful, available, teachable people. I call them FAT, right? Faithful, available, and teachable. People that are people that I could just maybe invest myself into. And I do that in the context of my church setting because I want to keep raising up the leadership quotient. So I think it's important for those of us who are leaders, I think we all should be involved in one way or another mentoring and coaching other people. But for those of us who are leaders, we need to keep building up more and more leaders. And so we need to be looking for people. Alrighty-o. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. It's tea time.